All right, Christian friends, we've been at Daniel now for 5 weeks. We've read through Daniel chapter 5 today, and that's where we're going to continue. I want to start by showing you a picture, because for those that were in Bible class with me, I brought some Portland coffee back, and I like to say Portland is a land of coffee and donuts. And one of the most famous donut places there is Voodoo Donuts. And kids, if I could, I would love to take you there. They have like these mango cream donuts. They have a maple bacon bar, which is like a maple bar donut with a piece of bacon right across the top. It's just fantastic. You would love this. They also have this deal at Voodoo Donuts, which is a very eclectic, strange place. It seems like you can't go there unless it's like 1 or 2 a.m., which, guilty. They sell a coffin filled with donuts. And my advisor decided to go buy this for our morning breakfast one morning. And so they put 3 dozen donuts and they filled this coffin with it. And it's just part of being weird and spooky. There's like a Captain Crunch donut in there. There's a Butterfinger covered donut in there, et cetera, et cetera. A Fruit Loops one. And then at the end of our trip, he decided, well, what do you do if you buy a coffin filled with donuts? You got to take the coffin back with you, especially if you're a pastor. And so he put all his dirty laundry in this thing, duct taped the thing up, including a duct tape handle, and took it to security at the airport. To which security at the airport said to David, this is my faculty advisor. This is a guy advising me on my dissertation. They asked him, what are you doing with that? And he said, what, you've never seen a donut coffin before? When he finally gets to Detroit and he's looking for his bag, his bag is to be found, but not the coffin. And he's going around looking for this coffin that's got all his dirty laundry and duct tape. And he finally goes to oversized baggage and they have it sitting there. And when he showed up, they asked him, what is in that thing? And he said, a dead kitty. No, it was his dirty clothes, you know, but that's what it smelled like, though. A dead cat. So that's Voodoo Donuts. Kids, if you're ever in Portland, tell your parents to buy you a donut there. You will love it. But we are in Daniel chapter 5, and you have to know a little bit about Daniel chapter 4, which we talked about last week. We read from the scriptures then. And Daniel chapter 5 opens up with this and this. Belshazzar, who really is the grandson of Nebuchadnezzar. I know our scriptures say father, but that's a general term. Nebuchadnezzar was the great king, and we know that Belshazzar's father was away at war and had left his son as the king in charge. So when you hear Belshazzar and you hear king, he's the prince who's been giving the king's duties. And in many cases throughout history, when the king got very old, he would often pass his crown down to the son. Even in terms of like the high priest in the New Testament, you notice how they call both Annas and Caiaphas the high priest? It's because the father-in-law had served, and then when it was time for his serving to be done, he retired and became like a high priest emeritus or something. He still advised his son-in-law. And in a sense, that's what's happening here, although Belshazzar's father is away. But Nebuchadnezzar is already dead at this point, which means when we opened our story of Daniel, how old were Daniel and the three boys? They were teenagers, right? Now they're far, far older. He's a middle-aged, elderly man at this point, Daniel. And Belshazzar, his name actually is pretty similar. If you remember in the scriptures, Daniel's Babylonian name is Belshazzar, okay? And now we have Belshazzar. They're both names that attribute their worship of Baal. And if you know anything about Baal worship is essentially a fertility cult. And the basic ways fertility cults work is you start by wanting, you believe that the gods are angry with you, and that's why your crops aren't growing, that's why your cattle don't look healthy. And in a fertility cult, the goal is to arouse the gods or impress the gods or make the gods not mad at you, and so you do different worship acts and other things in the temples, many things we would find deplorable, not prayers and songs, deplorable things, with the hope that if the gods are aroused and they become less angry, they send the water and the seed from the sky and your crops grow. What do you do, though, if they're still not growing? That's where we have people that begin all kinds of other kinds of sick worship, even cutting. And at the worst of the worst, like if there's a famine and everybody's dying, that's where we see the fertility cult finally turned to the most innocent thing in the world, which is child sacrifice. Here's the thing about fertility cults and child sacrifice. They have existed on just about every single continent in this world. Which is to say, when mankind went the way of sin, our way of inventing worship and religion, our way of dealing with religion and thinking about the gods, our way often resulted in child sacrifice. We gave up our best thing to try to impress the gods. Now, what does the Hebrew God teach his people? Well, he tested Abraham because Abraham grew up in that sort of religious circle, didn't he? That's the way the world worshiped. It's the way much of the world worshiped not even that long ago. And so he tells Abraham, who's very old, take your one and only son, take him up to the mount, and I want you to sacrifice him. And when he's got the knife up and he's ready to sacrifice his son Isaac, what does God say to him? This is not what I require. The world has been telling each other that somehow the gods are angry with you and the goal is to for you to impress the gods. I'm the one telling you that's not the way it works. God comes to you. God, you don't go to God. God comes to you and he says to Abraham, and God will provide the sacrifice. Now, if we want to go all New Testament on you, we could say we finally see that in Luke chapter 2 with the Christmas story, right? This is God coming to us, God offering himself as the sacrifice. That's the baby Jesus in the manger, everybody's favorite version of Jesus. God's come to us to take care of our sin problem. We didn't go to God, which is good Lutheran theology, but it's also a whole different way of looking at the world. And so Belshazzar, who is having this huge feast, the scriptures tell us that there were 1,000 important people that he wanted to impress. He brought all his wives and all his concubines. I like to imagine it's so many that Daniel can't even count them. Now, I don't know what kind of man he was. I don't know what kind of man you are. But if you think you can handle lots of wives and many concubines, you're impressive to me. But we also need to think of this as a drunken show. That's what this is. And so he decides that either he doesn't have enough cups or he needs nicer cups. And so he goes and takes all the worship articles that they stole from the temple in Jerusalem when Nebuchadnezzar raided it. And so imagine somebody coming in here and conquering our country, coming in here and destroying our place of worship, and taking these things and this thing, and then taking it back with them, and then when they want to have their biggest drunken feast of the year, what do? They pass around the Lord's cup and they drink from it, and get drunk from it, and they pour it on naked women. That's the picture that's here of Belshazzar and his great party. And one thing he didn't realize is who was just outside the city gates not far after this party when he was getting drunk and he had all his women around. Who was just outside? The Medes and the Persians, that's right. There was an army encroaching on him, but instead he was so wrapped up in this. And this is the thing, like, this cup isn't anything without God's word. This wine isn't anything without God's word. But there's still a symbolism here, isn't there? You don't take this thing and use it as a bathroom. And in a way, that's exactly what's happening here. And I don't think it's just chance that at the very point where they're having this drunken feast, they're abusing the Lord's worship vestments and cups and plates and candles and everything else, when they're abusing these things, that a hand shows up and starts writing on the wall. Now, I don't know what the picture of the hand you have when it shows up and writing on the wall, but mine is a cool, bony hand, kind of like in the Mickey Christmas Carol. I want a hand like that, right? And we know Belshazzar's kind of freaking out, so that's even better. But the hand writes on the wall, and there's some words that come up. But one of the things Daniel does when he's talking to Belshazzar is he discusses his grandfather Nebuchadnezzar. Now, I know you guys talked about it last week, and you talked about the way that Nebuchadnezzar was eating like a cow, eating from the grass and those kind of things. But care to guess how all Christian art, and including Jewish writings, how they always describe Nebuchadnezzar? What happens when a man doesn't shave himself, or cut his nails or whatever and lives out in nature with wild animals for 7 years, what does he tend to look like? This is what Christian art says he looked like. He looked like this, with nails like talons and everything else. Kids, what does that look like to you? Anybody? What I hear over here? A werewolf. Did you know all the church fathers going back over 1,500 years said that Nebuchadnezzar was turned into a werewolf? How cool is that? And imagine this werewolf-like thing, creature, Nebuchadnezzar, who at the time was the mightiest king in the world, right? Mightiest king in the world. And in fact, Daniel even says to Belshazzar, your grandfather was given all the power in the world. God allowed him to conquer nations. God allowed him to wield the death penalty. God allowed him to promote who he wanted to promote and demote who he wanted to demote. God entrusted him with all this power because he was a great ruler, but he made a mistake. When he had the chance to recognize the one true God, he didn't do it. And instead, his mind was humbled because he would never humble his heart. His mind was humbled, which is to say, he went 7 years stark crazy, living like a werewolf. Now, there are conditions where people actually have werewolf qualities. You can actually have babies being born with werewolf faces of hair and all this kind of stuff. But that's not what we're talking about here. We're not talking about a genetic thing. We're talking about God humbling the mightiest king in the world. But yeah, all Christian art shows him like a werewolf, and then Daniel's coming to Belshazzar, and he's saying the same kind of thing could happen to you. Now here's one thing I want you to realize. Who was it that realized Daniel is somebody that can interpret dreams? Remember from the story? It was the queen mother. The queen mother. Your English translation might say the queen. The insinuation is it's the queen mother. This is his mom coming to him saying, you know, it used to be there were people that could interpret these things. When there were signs on the walls or there were dreams in the king's head, there were people who could do this, and you need to find this man Daniel. Which is to say, Daniel's been left in the back room. He's been forgotten. Nebuchadnezzar used him for what he needed him, but after that point, Belshazzar and his father had maybe no use for him. And so Daniel's brought out, and he's brought in to interpret what's going on, and there's four words that are on the wall. Many, many, tekel, and parson. And if we were to translate them, our translation was great today, it's numbered, numbered, weighed, and divided. Which is to say, Belshazzar, your days are numbered. Which is great, because that idiom works in our language, right? If I say your days are numbered, that either means you're going to die soon, or I'm coming after you, right? Your days are numbered. Numbered, numbered are your days. And then weighed, and I think this is important, weighed are your deeds. Now, all of us have been given responsibilities and opportunities in life. Probably not as many as Belshazzar. I mean, he was controlling entire nations of people and ethnic groups of people. He had the death penalty at his hand. But each of you were also entrusted with things, which is why I think when we get to a place like this in Scripture, it's important to stop and just to say, If you were to get up in front of God, and you all know your days are numbered too, numbered, numbered are your days, but then weighed are your deeds. And each of us has been given different responsibilities. Like some of you have been entrusted with a family, a big family, kids, grandkids. Today's Father's Day. I mean, to you grandfathers out there, if you were to look at the story of Nebuchadnezzar and where his grandson ended up and all the things he forgot, what do you need to do as a grandfather? As we have this anniversary of Father's Day, what do you need to do as a grandfather to make sure, you know what, my family's not going to forget the things that God has done. Father, same thing. My family's not going to forget the things that are done. We're going to tell this story. We're not going to lose it. We're not going to leave it. We know that Jesus is here and present, and my family's going to recognize this. Somehow that got lost in Nebuchadnezzar's family, and a couple generations later, they had forgotten all about Daniel and what Daniel's God was able to do. Some of you have been given the weight of an opportunity or responsibility to run a company. Maybe you have many employees. And you know when the economy is down and you have to lay people off, you know that affects whole families. That's a lot of weight. Some of you are educators. You find yourself in school systems and you're responsible in some ways of co-parenting with families that you barely know. And you're trying to show maturity as well as give academic knowledge to kids. And it's hard, but you've been given a certain amount of responsibility in this world. All of us to varying degrees. Some of you have been given great wealth, and God has entrusted that with you, and God wants you to use it well. Others of us have been maybe entrusted a little bit less. But what God is saying here is numbered are your days, and your deeds will be weighed. I think it's important as a Christian to just sort of stop and say, what has God entrusted me with, and what do I need to do better with? How can I do better? Now, I could jump a little bit and say, oh, but, you know, when you get to heaven anyways, you are forgiven by the cross of Christ. Jesus forgives you, and that would be absolutely true. But I don't want to jump there too fast, because I think every Christian, before we hear the words of forgiveness, we need to take seriously the responsibility and opportunities God has given us to invest who we are and what we've been entrusted with for the betterment of this world and God's kingdom. And then at the end of the message, we hear about the forgiveness of Jesus, because none of us fully live that out. So numbered, weighed, and then divided, which is interesting because the word divided actually means in Aramaic, Persia. It's the word for Persian. So his kingdom, which Nebuchadnezzar tried to keep so connected and so unified, he did everything he could. But this kingdom, that very night, was going to be divided, and it was going to be given over to the Medes and to the Persians. A wonderful way in which God has come in and he has humbled the mighty. And then the story ends. And it ends with Daniel being given something he didn't want. Because when Belshazzar wanted his answer from Daniel, he basically promised some stuff. If you can do it, I'll give you a robe, and I'll give you a medal, and I'll make you important within the nation. And Daniel said, I'm not interested in any of that stuff. Number one, your kingdom's about to be boiled down to nothing anyways. But I'll tell you, just so that you have the warning that God wants to give to you. And so Daniel tells him, he basically tells him that he's going to die that night. His kingdom's going to be destroyed. And then Daniel, it says in the scriptures, was given a purple robe. What does purple mean? Yeah, not horned frogs, right? It means royalty. So he's given a royal robe of sorts. He's given a gold medal, think of it like a crown. And then the scriptures tell us that he was made third in charge of the kingdom. Who was first in charge? The king. Second in charge was the prince, Belshazzar, right? Who was the acting king at the time. So those are the two that are one and two. Which is to say, Daniel is now, because what's about to happen to Belshazzar and his father? They're going to be gone. Who's in charge of all of Babylon when they are destroyed? Who becomes the advisor to the Persians about how to handle these people? Who's now going to be, within one day's time, the most powerful man in all of Babylon? One of those Hebrew boys we read about in Daniel chapter 1. Why does God do that kind of stuff? Well, he does it partially because he wants to preserve the Hebrew people. He's saving his people. In the midst of everything else going on, and when everything looks chaotic, and Jerusalem is in shambles, and all their sacred things of their temple have been carted off, and now their people are getting drunk off them, everything is coming down. And Americans, take notice of everything I'm saying and apply it in our current context. When everything looks terrible, what is God's answer to all of this? Numbered, weighed, and divided. And now Daniel's on top. Now we're going to get to Daniel chapter 6 next week. And God's going to continue to have to show up. But he does. He does. And he does it all the time. And from our gospel lesson today, you could apply this in the same way. Especially as we as Christian people, we're living in a nation that we no longer recognize quite the same as it was. And we wonder what the future of it is. We wonder what the future of our faith here is. And yet Christianity is still the fastest growing religion in the world. It's growing everywhere else but here. But they see themselves as missionary everywhere else. It goes back to that parable Jesus taught. Do you want to know what the kingdom of God is like? Do you want to know what God was like way back in Daniel? Do you want to know what God is doing when he's in the world today? It's kind of like just scattering seed. And he's going to scatter it everywhere, and some things are going to choke it out. There's going to be some times where it doesn't get enough water, but he's just scattering seed because a garden will grow. Our testimony needs to be, Lord Jesus, wherever you need me to be to tend your garden, to be a part of the kingdom that you're doing here in this world right now underneath it all. And Lord, would you continue to come into my life and forgive me, because I know it's not me going to you, it's you coming to me. Wherever I can be when you're sowing that seed, Lord, let us be present for it. And that's my prayer for peace. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.